14. Give you a second to get there. I was thinking, for some reason, when we were singing one of the hymn that we sang that Paul said that Marge liked, that was old timey, old stuff. When I got saved, got in church and we sang the old hymns, and about that time I was around a bunch of bluegrass musicians, so then Paul sings that song. It's kind of like how church was when I got saved. Some of the guys were musicians, and a bunch of them was around there. And I was thinking about that for some reason, standing up there. You know, when I got saved, Danielle was just a little baby. For some reason, I thought about this, that, you know, she's known is going to church all her life. You know, I got saved. She was in diapers, and we were going to church, started going to church, faithful. And, you know, thank God I got saved when I did, you know, that early. And at that time in my life, being a father, a brand new father, started taking my kids to church, and that's what they were around. So that's all she's known. Kyle, that's all he's known, going to church all their life, having them in church, Sunday school, singing, going to church on Sunday night, you know. We don't get as big a crowd back, but, you know, I think we can, you know, one thing you have to learn to do maybe, you know, is learn to enjoy, worshiping God. Learn to enjoy coming back to fellowship. I mean, most of us aren't probably doing anything anyhow, not that that would matter, but we're not doing anything. We're sitting around and we come back on Sunday night. We're going to look at the Word of God. We got a little singing, sing together. Paul played a little bit for us. And I think this is, we have to look at it as a blessing, the blessing that it is. I mean, it's a blessing to do this and come back together, be around God's people. And I'm glad that when I got saved, that's what we started to do and raised our family up that way. I can see God's hand, that in itself just being a blessing over the years. Amen. So we gonna, amen, man. Y'all are in a clapping mood and amening mood tonight. Like I said, enjoy the service. You know, enjoy what we got, what we have, what God has for us. You know, it shouldn't be a chore. I mean, we shouldn't have to drag ourselves down to church at Sunday at 7 o'clock. Pete's sake, you've had all afternoon to take a nap, and if you didn't, that's your fault. And get rested up and be ready to come and hear from God. And so, Numbers chapter 14, verse 1, is kind of in the middle of a big story. You'll recognize it, but as we get there, it just was a good place to kind of preach this message. The Bible says, "And all the congregation lifted up their voice and cried, and the people wept that night. And all the children of Israel murmured against Moses and against Aaron, and the whole congregation said unto them, Would God that we had died in the land of Egypt, or would God we had died in this wilderness? And wherefore hath the Lord brought us into this land to fall by the sword, that our wives and our children should be a prey? Were it not better for us to return into Egypt? And they said one to another, Let us make a captain and let us return into Egypt. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the children of Israel. And Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, which were of them that searched the land, rent their clothes. And they said, spake unto all the company of the children of Israel, saying, The land which we pass through to search it is an exceeding good land. If the Lord delight in us, then he will bring us into this land and give it us, a land which floweth with milk and honey. Only rebel not ye against the Lord, neither fear ye the people of the land, for they are bread for us. Their defense is departed from them, and the Lord is with us. Fear them not. But all the congregation bade stone them with stones, and the glory of the Lord appeared in the tabernacle of the congregation before all the children of Israel." Heavenly Father, we thank you again for your word. And I do pray that we can enjoy worship, enjoy each other's company, fellowshipping with them, communing with you. I pray that you move among us tonight, Lord. Speak to our hearts. Make us aware of your presence, Lord. And just deal with us, Lord. Fill us with your spirit. Ask in Jesus' name. Amen. I got this on my mind. I was going to preach something else, and I got this on my mind, and I couldn't do it. So I sat down and just got it down there pretty easy because, you know, the way God deals with you on that. The title of the message tonight is Obstacles or Opportunities. Obstacles or Opportunities. And, you know, most of us, this is kind of, actually, I'm going to refer back to chapter 13. But this little section of the chapter kind of encapsulated what I wanted to talk about, that we see that, this was the Israelites The first time they came up to the land of Canaan, the promised land, God had led them out of Egypt. You know, the largest army, largest world power at the time was the Egyptians. Moses and Pharaoh went head-to-head. God was on Moses' side, of course. They went head-to-head in battle. You know, they're his magicians and Moses and the power of God. And finally, Pharaoh let the people go. Of course, we know about then he changed his mind. The Red Sea incident trapped them there. He parted the Red Sea. They got across, drowned the Egyptian army. And now they had traveled. They had come to this place that God had led them to. And that's a key point, that God had led them to this place, the promised land. And over in chapter 13, I'm going to refer back there just one page over back behind you. And 1 and 2, it said, "And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Send thou men, that they may search the land of Canaan, which I give unto the children of Israel." And that's a key thing. God said, "Which I give unto the children of Israel, of every tribe of their fathers shall ye send a man, and every one a ruler." And so we see that there in verse 1, that God has promised them. He said, "I'm going to give you the land." That's a promise from God. It's just as well as done, a done deal. Now, when they got up to the land, and where we had kind of read, it was right after what happened there. So Moses says, "Okay, listen, I'm going to send 12 spies, one man from each tribe. Y'all go over there and kind of check things out." Now, on the one hand, I think that's not bad strategy. I mean, as far as, you want to know the best route. What are we going to come up against? Just how to get there? You know, what do we got to do? That's probably, in that part of it, is probably not a bad idea. Go over there and look. And they came back with a good report. Matter of fact, chapter 13, verse 23 said that there was clusters of grapes so big that two men, they could pluck off one cluster of grapes, and two men could put the cluster on a pole between their shoulders there. It took two men to carry one cluster of grapes. Now, I've seen some grapevines in my day, but I have never seen a grapevine like that. I mean, man, that's a whole year's supply of raisins right there in one shot. So they got all these grapes. It said, so that was good. They said it was a land that flowed with milk and honey. It just meant that, man, listen, there was honey, there was fruit, there was vegetables, there was animals. I mean, there was everything that you could need to sustain life. It was just, it said it flowed with it. I mean, it wasn't sparse. I mean, man, this is the place you want to live. Everything was a little different than the way we live now, but you did live off the land literally, and this was the spot. Of course it was. This is the place that God led them. Why would God lead them to a place where they couldn't live? This was the leading of the Lord, right? And so they did that. But then we see in verse 28, in chapter 13, verse 28, you see this one word that says, "Nevertheless." Nevertheless, you know, it's like a but right there. They went over, they saw the land, they saw it flow with milk and honey, they saw the grapes, everything, but they also saw something else. They saw something else. And verse 28 said, "The people be strong that dwell in the land, and the cities are walled and very great. And moreover, we saw the children of Anak there." And then it went on and it listed the Amalekites and the Hittites and the Jebusites and the Amorites and all that. And I mean, man, they're all nervous about everything that they saw right there. So they saw an obstacle along the way. And, at least 10 of them saw it that way. 10 of them saw some obstacles. Now, we know Caleb and Joseph, we know from the story that they just said, "Hey, let's go get it, man. They're going to be bread for us." They didn't see the obstacles, but 10 of them did. That's the majority. 10 out of 12 saw it. That's the majority. Now, Warren Wiersbe said this. I saw this in one of the devotions. I can't remember if it was a day that we were reading on, but he said, "Faith doesn't see obstacles, only opportunities." Faith doesn't see obstacles and only opportunity. So really, that's the background of everything that went on and get us up to the point right here. And we want to look at that. How we view things really determines a lot about our attitude and where our faith is with God. And so, one of the first point I want to look at is just the obstacles themselves. Now, Moses might have been an accident, but it might not have. It just depends. I can't decide. I've read it a little bit. Part of what he says makes me think that he didn't have all the faith that he might have could have had as well. But in Numbers 13, verse 17 and 18, Moses said this when he sent them over there. He says, and Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said unto them, get you up this way southward and go up into the mountain and see the land what it is. And the people that dwell there, now look here, he said, whether they be strong or weak, few or many, and what the land is that they dwell in, whether it be good or bad, and what cities they be that they dwell in, whether in tents or in strongholds, and see what the land is, whether it be fat or lean, or whether there be wood therein or not. Okay, so I like I said, he might have been just using strategy, a strategist, but you know, in the long run, really, if it's a faith thing, and God said, listen, this is the land I'm giving you, and I want you to go take it over, what difference does it make if the people that you see are strong or weak? That really doesn't make note. Or whether they be few or many, or whether they dwell in tents or in strongholds. What difference does it make? It doesn't make any difference. It's no obstacle whatsoever when we're in God's will and we're going in the direction that God has us go. It's not an obstacle. It's not an obstacle at all. And so, you know, trusting God means this. And this is, you know, you see the Israelites' problem here. You know, they said, well, you know, we'd have been better off to die in Egypt. Or we'd be better off to die out here in the wilderness. But now God has led us over here to this land and we're going to go in and these people are going to kill us. That's what they said. That's what they thought. Man, do they have a wrong concept of God? I mean, are they really thinking like how many people? You know, there's a lot of people that think, man, God's just up there. And boy, if the minute you crack a smile, the minute you're getting ready to have fun, the minute you're getting ready to enjoy something, he just got that bony fingers. Huh? I mean, you know what? It's like you can't, you know, that's the way a lot of people look at God. God's just up there ready to bust my chops because, you know, I'm going to do something. He's just looking for something. I mean, they're thinking that God would lead them out of Egypt. I mean, God, like, you know, go back to their first logic. God, if God wanted to do that, he'd just let Pharaoh kill you. Huh? He could have worked you to death in the land of Egypt, right? You're already making bricks without straw. He could have worked you to death. If that would, but he didn't. He let them out. How do you forget about the Red Sea? How do you forget about water from the rock? How do you forget about manna? All that stuff that God provided. How do you forget all that? You know, but they God's in that, so they don't have a proper concept of the goodness of God. What's the issue? Faith. They don't think God really loves them. Remember we talked about that? Greatly beloved this morning. They don't believe that. They really just don't believe God. And so we have to trust God and know that God has our best interests in heart and that he's leading. And all you got to know, this is the thing. Well, I'll be ahead of myself. It's right here. I looked down at my note real quick. I said, yeah, I'm on it. I'm right on the money. We're not sure. I know a lot of people are like this. And I mean, I've been there too. You know, how many times are you not really sure that God's leading you a certain way? You just can't, you know, it's like, what do you got to have? I mean, I always think about old Gideon. That would be a good place to preach. You know, Gideon said, man, listen, I'm going to lay out a fleece and I want dew on it one time and dry on the ground. And then that happened. And then he said, all right, I'm going to lay it back and I might have it backwards. And I want dew on all over the ground and nothing on the fleece. And, you know, he was like, he was going through all these things, testing God to find out. So a lot of times, you know, we think, well, I think this is the way God's leading me. I'm not totally sure. You know, sometimes you just got to know, but what's the key there? It's really knowing God, right? It's knowing God. The other day, I think I shared this with church Wednesday night, but I'll share it with you guys. I went to buy. I was going to buy some stuff. I was buying some lumber, and then went in there, you know, and the guy that was with me helping me, the guy that wants to do our doors and stuff, he said, well, look here. They got the prime boards over here, and then they got the regular boards over here, and there's a big pile of them. He said, I said, well, what's the difference? He said, well, them prime boards right there are $7 a board more. And I said, well, you know, I wonder what Sherry would do. I didn't have to think on that very long. $7 more? We're getting the other ones. You know, why? Because I know her. You know, I know her, you know, and I just know how she thinks. And I was thinking along the same lines too. You know, a dollar here or there, but man, $7 a pop, man. I said, we'll pick through the other boards and get some good ones. And so we did. But if you know God, right, you know God. You got to have peace in your heart about direction. You know that God's leading you this way. God's leading you along. And once you know, I mean, we had it right here, verbal communication, that God said, listen, this is the land I'm giving you. That's all I need to know. That's all they should have needed to know. If you got it that down, then there's no obstacles. I mean, there will be obstacles, but it's not anything greater than God. It's, you know, this is it. Nothing else matters. It doesn't matter how many people, doesn't matter how many about the walled city. Doesn't really matter about the wood, because God can make the wood just like that. I mean, this is where God's leading us. That's all you got to know. But a lot of people don't know that. You know, you're kind of not sure. And sometimes you pray like this. And God, you know, this is the direction I want to go in. But if you don't want me to go, cause something to happen. Some obstacle pop up. You know what I'm saying? Something come up, and then we'll know that that's not the direction we're supposed to go in. But I'm going to tell you, that's not a good way to pray. That's not a real good way to pray, because most of the time in the Bible, when somebody is going in the direction that God wants them to go in, there's still obstacles that pop up. Example one, Exhibit A, is what the text that we're in. There's still stuff that pops up. So saying, well, listen, I want an obstacle to pop up so that I'll know that this is not, you know, because it's not always a smooth bed, and it has to do with faith. It has to do with our faith. Why doesn't God just make it a smooth bed? Because then you wouldn't trust him, you know, and God wants you to trust him. So there's still things to increase our faith along the way. So they saw the way things were. So you know how the story went. They wouldn't go in, except, and Caleb and Joshua were the only two. Caleb and Joshua said, listen, we can go in. We got it. They got it. They understood. They were mighty men of God. I don't know the names of the rest of the 12 guys, the rest of the 12 tribes. I know it lists them there, but I can't remember them. You know why? Because God didn't do anything with them. You know why? They wandered in the wilderness for 40 years until everybody that was of age died except for Caleb and Joshua. And they went into the promised land. Now, I like old Caleb, man. He was 80 years old. He said, God, I've been praying this myself. It was a mountain that he wanted. He was 80 years old. He said, God, give me this mountain. Now, he was going to have to fight for it. He was going to have to fight for it even though God was going to give him, because some of them other people lived on. He said, I'm 80. He said, I'm just as strong. I'm wearing it a little bit my own. But he said, I'm strong enough to go up there and fight for it. He goes, give me this mountain. He has to tell you what, God give it to him too. He got it, man, and Joshua went in, and Joshua led the people, because Moses didn't go in because he got angry and smoked a rock, and you know how that story went. But Joshua led the people in, and I mean, man, but what about them other 10 guys? Somebody name one of them without looking in your Bible. Can't do it. We don't know who they are. And because they didn't trust God, so what happened? 40 years they wandered around the wilderness. God did some miraculous things along the way. And 40 years later, they came back up to the Jordan. Guess what? Still had the same amount of people, maybe more in the land. Still had walled cities. Still had obstacles. And then another problem, the river was at flood stage. The river was at flood stage. And you read that story, and 40 years later, spring of the year, water was up, flood stage. So I can imagine somebody pray and say, God, after 40 years of wandering, you know, if you want us to go in now, we need that Jordan River to be a trickle tomorrow, because if it's not a trickle, we'll know that you don't want us to go in there. It wasn't. And you remember how that story went. Flood stage, guess what had to happen? What had to happen first? They had to step in the water. By faith, they had to step first. And what happened? God split the water. But he didn't split the water until they stepped in. That was an act of faith. That was an act of faith. And so the priests went down there and they had to step in the water. So you see that the obstacle being in the way is not necessarily an indication that that's not the direction that God wants us to go. Because when there is a direction that God wants us to go, there is still obstacles in the way just about every time. Most of the people in God's will had obstacles in the way. Think about the Apostle Paul. He wanted to go to Rome. And he knew that he was in God's will. He was an apostle. He knew what God wanted him to do. Well, first thing that happened was he got arrested. Now, that would definitely be an obstacle to going where you want to go, right? But it worked out that it got planned. They said, we're going to send you to Rome. You appeal to Caesar, we're sending you to Caesar. So he gets on a ship. He's on his way to Rome. Not the way he planned, but he's on his way as a prisoner. Then what happens? A storm comes up, and it rages for like a week long. And finally, the ship wrecks, shipwreck on an island. So now he's had a shipwreck. Now, how many people had obstacles like this in your life? You're arrested, now you had a shipwreck. And then they land on Malta, they get off on there, and they build a fire, and a poisonous snake jumps out and bites him on the hand. He shook it off in the fire, didn't kill him. He might have been, if he'd have been a Baptist or if he'd have been an average Christian today, he'd have been saying, you know what, maybe this isn't the way that I should go. But see, he already had to have that settled in his heart. He already had it settled that this is the direction that he's going in life. And so really these things didn't matter. And we'll get to the opportunity part of that in just a minute. And so, you know, he knew that, and that's all that we really need to know, that there's not any obstacles as far, there will be obstacles, but it doesn't matter about that as long as you know that you're going, you know, in the direction that God would have you go. I was thinking about people in the Bible just in God's will that really had a rough time. And I thought about Joseph. You think about Joseph. Remember young Joseph, coat of many colors, the whole nine yards. Now, you know, I believe he was in God's will. For one thing, God was giving him some visions and dreams. God was going to use this man, young guy. But you know what happened? His brothers envied him, and then they were out in the field, and his dad sent him out to see what was going on. Brothers wanted to kill him. There's a good obstacle. His brothers wanted to kill him, but one of the brothers said, no, let's don't do that. They put him in a pit, and then they saw a caravan going down into Egypt, and they sold him as a slave, and he got carried away off miles and miles away down into Egypt. He got carried away, and then, of course, he was sold to a guy named Potiphar, and his wife made advances, and he wouldn't have nothing to do with her, and he got thrown in prison. He got thrown in prison. I think he was in there like 2 years, and then he forgot. I think he was in there about 4 years, something to that effect. And in prison, you got to be questioning yourself, am I in God's will or not? And man, I mean, you know, these were some major obstacles. You know, David, we think about David and he was anointed to be king. He knew he was supposed to be king. Matter of fact, the king, Saul, knew that David was supposed to be king. Yet Saul was a big obstacle for David. He chased him around and threatened him and tried to kill him and ran him all around for years. And then Absalom, his own son, another obstacle, his own son wanted to take the throne away from him, and he was attacking him. And then also, I'll tell you another obstacle that David had. He had the obstacle of sin. Huh? That's an obstacle. Boy, I'm going to tell you something about being a Christian. You know, you think, well, boy, I'm going to get saved, and boy, one day I'm just going to be so spiritual that I'm not going to fight sin anymore. It's nothing to laugh about, but it's funny, the thought. Huh? Listen, no. You're always going to have that obstacle to God's will in your life. There's always the obstacle of sin. It's always going to be there. Now, just like the rest of the thing, we got God leading us. We've got God on our side. And is that obstacle a problem? No, because we can have victory over sin, just like they had victory over all the obstacles in their life. And so, you know, it's you think Jesus himself. Jesus had the cross. I mean, that was a huge obstacle. He went in the garden and prayed. He said, Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me. I mean, man, this was a hurdle. He had a spiritual battle. When you're praying and sweating great drops of blood, man, you're under some duress. You're under some stress. And he had this obstacle in his life of the cross that faced him. And then there was the obstacle of death. That's a pretty big one. That'll slow you down pretty good. Dying, that usually will stop us, but it didn't stop him, right? Because on the third day, you know, he rose from the grave. So he had death, he had the grave, he had a tomb with a stone rolled in away. All those were major obstacles, but he got the victory over those obstacles in his life. And you think about that, like I said, why we have to have obstacles? Because listen, if we went forward without them, where would we exercise our faith? You know, anybody can walk across the Jordan River when it's a trickle. I mean, anybody could go through. But flood stage is a different deal. Anybody can go take over the land if there's no walled cities and nobody lives there. You just walk on in and you got it, right? And what would happen? Huh? We'd be that lukewarm bunch of people we were talking about in Sunday school class. Well, because we don't have to trust God for nothing. That's our problem today. We're living in the land of promise and we don't have that many obstacles to it as well. And so, no walled cities, no problem. Anybody could have sailed to Rome on a cruise ship, could have been on the Carnival cruise and, you know, coking and joking all the way to Rome. Anybody could have done that. But, man, locked up as a prisoner, shipwrecked, bit by a snake. I mean, man, it's, you know, it's piling up right there. But how would God get the glory in those events? I mean, think about it. You know the story of the Israelites when they finally did get enough guts up to go across the river. Went across in flood stage, first city they came to, Jericho. Well, one of them walled cities. One of them walled cities. And what happened? How did they defeat that city? You know how it went. March around the city one time one day, one time the next day, do that for 7 days. on the seventh day, march around seven times and blow on a horn. And the walls of the city fell down. Now, everybody on God's green earth knew that that was God that did it, not man. Them trumpets weren't that loud. Everybody on the planet knew God got the glory for that. But if the Israelites hadn't have gone in and dealt with that, God wouldn't have got the glory. If that city wasn't there, he wouldn't have got the glory. That's one of the great stories in the Bible right there. And so our purpose on earth is to glorify God. So we have to have the obstacles in our life on the path that we're on. Otherwise, we can't really glorify God. There's got to be some things that go on. And we look back and think, man, people say, well, how'd you get through? Well, this is it, man. It was just glorifying God, the blessings that we have in that. Now, there's consequences to focusing on the obstacles. Now, obviously, the Israelites, they focus on the obstacles. And what happened was they had to wander around in the wilderness, just wandering around and wandering around for 40 years in the wilderness. Now, listen, they were still God's people. Don't get me wrong. They were God's people, what we call saved people. And I want to tell you something. God was with them in those 40 years. The Bible says that their clothes never wore out. Obviously, they didn't get them at Walmart, right? The clothes didn't wear out. The soles of their shoes didn't wear out. The Bible says that there was a pillar of a cloud by day and a pillar of fire by night. And you know how God took care of them, all the quails and everything. All that stuff went on. God was with them along the way. But I want to tell you something. They didn't have all the blessings that God wanted to give them. They could have been enjoying so much more than what they had wandering around, walking around. And listen, how many of you like moving? We were talking about that, about moving, packing up and moving, packing up and moving. Man, I'd rather just be beat with a stick. I mean, I ain't kidding you, man. If you just took a stick and was going to beat me for 5 minutes and I didn't have to move, I'd do that first. I mean, you know, man, packing up all that junk, man, you got to get it all and all. Man, what a headache. Well, this is, and they packed up all the time. When that pillar of fire or cloud started moving, buddy, pack up. And they started moving. They had to pack and go, pack and go, pack and go. Now, obviously, they were traveling pretty light, but they had to have enough. And they wandered around. No rest. No rest. Man, you look at Christianity today, everybody's beat. Everybody's wore out. If it's not physically, it's emotionally. They're emotionally drained. They got so much going on. You know why? Because you're not enjoying all the blessings that God has for you in this life. They were weary all the time, and they moved all the time. They could have been in the land that flowed with milk and honey. Now, they were living in a desert, for crying out loud. A desert. You know what a desert like? Hot in the daytime, cold at night, sand in everything. Man, you got to wonder if the Lord don't intervene, there's no water, there's no food, there's no nothing. You're looking at nothing. That's where most Christians are living their life today. Now, they're living in the desert when they could be living in Canaan, in the promised land. Canaan's not heaven. Canaan is a place that God wants you to be at in this life right here. And most people never get to it. Why? Because they won't fully trust God. They see obstacles in their life, and the obstacles stop them from moving ahead. And they could have been living in houses, some nice houses, man. They could have planted gardens. There would have been grass. They would have had their cattle and their herds of sheep and whatever, which was money. That was trade stuff in those days. Money, they would have grown vegetables and crops. They would have had their families. They wouldn't have had to move. Man, they could have had some time to sit back in the hammock with their feet propped up and lay there and rest, worship God. Man, they could have had a good life, but no, they were wandering around, weary, moving. I saw a little map one time. Somebody had figured, because when they went through the Old Testament and saw where the Israelites went and all that, and how the travel went. And it had a little map of their travels, and it kind of looked like this. I mean, they crossed paths with the same places over and over and over again. Man, didn't we see that mountain last month? I mean, you know, they're just walking along. They were looking at the same scenery 40 years. People were dying. They're burying their relatives all over the wilderness instead of having the little family graveyard out by the church there. They had people buried all over the place until all of them died. Man, they could have rested. And man, it's just, like I said, you know what? Here's the thing. We can have God. And if you're saved, you got him. But that don't mean you're living in Canaan. It doesn't mean that you have all the blessings that God intended you to have in your life. And we don't have to, and then we're living a life of struggling and weariness and unsettled spiritually and all because we won't go forward with God because some little hiccup in the road stops us along the way. Sometimes it's fear. That was their problem. They said, man, there's a lot of people over there. And you know, the Israelites really weren't a warring people. They were, you know, shepherds and cattle was their deal and some crops and stuff like that. But sometimes there's some fear that stops you from going forward with God. And, you know, you can fill in the blank. You know, right? There's a fear. A fear of what? Failure? Yeah. They were afraid they were going to be defeated. They were afraid that they just wouldn't trust God enough that they could have the victory. So there's that fear of failure, the unknown. That's another thing. You know, they don't know. That's why Moses said, we'll go over and look around. And like I said, it really didn't matter because that's where God was leading them. That's where God's leading you. Oh, yeah, that's all you got to know, right? You don't have to look around all that much. If I was one of the spies, I've been over there looking for a real good spot for me. If I get to go, I'm going to pick a good spot, right? And as soon as they let the cattle gates open, man, I'm heading for that, you know, like Oklahoma land rush or something. I'm going to go get my spot. But there was some fear sometimes stops us. Another time, I'll tell you what, it's some sin. There's some sin in your life that you just don't want to let go of that. And man, it's holding you back because, you know, it's hindering you. You're spiritually, it quenches your spirit. It grieves the spirit. God can't fill you with the spirit. God can't use you for anything. And then you're unsatisfied because you know that. You feel that, you know, that God just can't use you like he wants to. And so now you're living a frustrated Christian life and you just can't put your finger on it. But you're way down inside, you know what it is. And like I say, reservations about the way things, you know, we think. And what they did was, listen, they do just like we do. See, they got up there to the edge of the promised land. They saw all that. There's all this, what was in front of them. And then they started thinking what might happen. How many of us do that? Man, if I do this, the chain reaction syndrome. If I do this, then this is probably going to happen. And that happens, man, I'm really going to be. And we got it all figured out. And sometimes we do that with problems. We worry. And if we did it, and what happens? 99 times out of 100, none of it happened. So we plan out, we think this is what's going to happen, and then we have some areas in our life we just don't want to trust God. We give him most of our heart, but we got a room here and there, and maybe we're not going to let him open that door right there. And so what happened? You know, they had God, but they didn't experience all the full blessing of God, not even a drop of the blessings of God. All those of age except Caleb and Joshua wandered around till they died. And they never did get to the promised land. And there's a lot of Christians that are going to die in this life and never experience one iota of everything they could experience in this life. Why wait to have we get to heaven to have a taste of what it's going to be like? Why do we have to wait till we get to heaven to be filled with the Holy Spirit of God? Why do we have to wait till we get to heaven so that we just quit being cowards and get our tails tucked from out from being tucked between our legs? And why can't we just go on, do something for God, you know, be brave enough and dedicated enough? And fear is a big problem. And so they didn't. They wasted their lives wandering around in a cotton-picking desert, and there's a lot of Christians doing it in a spiritual sense today, wasting their lives wandering around in a spiritual desert. But then we come to opportunity. Some people saw the obstacles. Some people saw opportunity. Caleb and Joshua were the two guys that they, you know, you can almost read the excitement in their voice there. They said, man, listen, we're well able to take it. Those people are going to be bread for us. In other words, we're just going to eat them alive. We're going to eat them up. It's bread. It's nothing, man. We can go in there. Let's go. And they're trying to steal the people. Let's go and let's get it. They saw the exact same thing. You know, it's just how you look at it. It's just how you look. You know, outlook determines outcome. Outlook determines outcome. As they said, man, listen, we can go and we can get this thing done. Numbers in 13:30 says, Caleb stilled the people before Moses. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. Man, you know what he saw? He saw an opportunity. He saw an opportunity there. Man, boy, this is going to be great. We're going out of the desert. God's led us to this very place. He saw the greatness of God. This is another thing. See, when you see the greatness of God, then there's no obstacle. We're making mountains out of molehills. That's a familiar phrase in our culture. We make mountains out of molehills. You got to see that God is bigger than all those molehills right there. That's the key, seeing the greatness of God. All we have to know is this a direction that God wants us to go, the place that God's leading me? You think about Paul and the opportunity he saw. You remember Paul and Silas in the dungeon, locked in the dungeon, right? It looks like an obstacle. How are you going to do anything for God locked in a dungeon? They were just singing praises to the Lord. They didn't know what was going to happen. They were praising God. They were praising, magnifying the greatness of God. We know what happened. Earthquake shook the thing open. Jailer was about to kill himself. Paul said, here's an opportunity right here. Led this jailer to the Lord and his whole family, his household. Now let me ask you something. Don't you think God knew that jailer needed to get saved? Don't you know that God, not only that he needed to get saved, but God knew that man's heart that he would get saved? See, so what happened was Paul where he needed to be? Absolutely, man. It might have looked like an obstacle, but he was absolutely in the place that God had led him to. And so, when you think about and you look back when he was going to Rome and that storm came, you remember what happened on that storm? It went on for days and nights, and the men on the ship started worrying about it, and they started cutting all the tackle off. That's what they do to lighten the load. I mean, they'd cut all kind of stuff you think you'd probably need, but they threw all the lading of the ship, which means all the cargo. They threw all that off. They started cutting the tackle off the ship, and they were crying out to their gods, and nothing happened good, by the way. And Paul got down there, and he prayed, and then he got everybody, and those guys got in a desperate place. I love to preach on that. They got in a desperate place. When you're desperate, you'll listen to somebody that's got an answer. And Paul said, listen, an angel of the Lord appeared to me, and he's told me that there won't be any loss of life, but you got to stay on the ship. That's a good one right there. There's not going to be any loss of life, but you got to stay on the ship. And I'm going to tell you what, he stayed right there, and he got a word from God. Guess what happened? God was glorified in that storm. Same thing when he got bit by the poisonous snake. He was able to glorify God in that. And then you think about Joseph. Man, that's a great one right there. Boy, it took a long time. But you remember what happened? He was sold into slavery by his brothers, and then he was in Potiphar's house, and then Potiphar's wife lied, and he got put in the jail. And while he was in the jail, remember the butler and the baker had dreams. And Joseph interpreted them two dreams, and they came true. The baker was killed, but the butler was elevated back to his position with the king, Pharaoh. And he told Joseph, said, hey, listen, when you get out of here, remember me. But the guy forgot him for about 2 years. Now, I don't know why, but what happened was Pharaoh had a dream. Nobody could interpret it, and the butler says, I remember there was a Hebrew guy in jail. Now, why the amount of time, I can't explain it. I don't know. God was probably dealing with Joseph and his spiritual life as well, the trust and all. But so now you look at the whole, and we know the rest of the story, so it helps us, right? We know what happened. He got elevated to a position. He had dreams. He interpreted the Pharaoh. Did he have dreams? He said, listen, this is what's going to be 7 years of plenty, 7 years of famine, 7 years of plenty. We're going to store up the corn. 7 years of famine, we're going to have corn to dole out. And he ended up saving his own family and his own people, the Israelites, back where they were because there was corn in Egypt. Now, we know that was in God's whole plan. But put yourself in Joseph's place. He didn't have the end of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. That's the rest of the story. He didn't have it. He didn't know that. He just had to know that he was in God's will. Now, he didn't see the obstacle, but he took the opportunity. There was opportunities along the way. And so you know what happened? He interpreted the Pharaoh's dream, elevated to that position. Man, now he's right next to the most powerful man in the world, humanly speaking. Pharaoh, Egypt was the powerhouse in the world at that time. So he's right in that position right there. Ended up saving, like I say, his family. Man, listen, opportunity. All we have to know, this is what I want you to see. All you have to know in life is this the direction that God wants me to go? After that, nothing else matters. Will there be some obstacles? Apparently. There's probably a zillion other examples of anybody doing what God wanted them to do. I didn't exhaust that topic, I'm sure. Yeah, there'll be something, but it's not really an obstacle. It's really an opportunity. It's something that God has put there. It's something that God has put there. You know, when Jesus himself was baptized, he was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. He led them to that place. God led these people along the way. So all you need to know is that you're in God's will. You're going in the direction that God wants you to go. And when you see it's an obstacle comes, it's not going to stop you. It's not going to scare you. It's not. You know, it's going to be something that's going to be an opportunity for you to give glory to God. Amen? Let's all stand with our heads bowed.